We have a special meeting today. Brother Randy Gruber, joined by Brother Louis Dooley, are going to present a report and outlook for the prison ministries in Missouri and Illinois. So, Randy, turn the rest of the hour over to you.
Thank you very much, Mark. And we want to thank the music crew because they cut back their time so we could have a little bit more time, because we have a DVD that we'd like to show you that will kind of introduce to you what we're involved in. We're actually involved with ECS Ministries, a worldwide correspondence school, and we're just one little office around the world. And they distribute Emmaus Bible correspondence courses all over the world. The DVD will kind of give you an overview, and why this DVD is being used by us is because they highlighted our ministry in Missouri when they made this DVD on the prison ministry. So enjoy it, and then we'll give you the report. As you can see, the prison offers a great opportunity. The prisons and jails offer a great opportunity to reach our world for Christ. One out of every 15 people in the United States at some time make it in there. And right now, one out of every 23 people in the state of Missouri are either incarcerated or under the authority of parole and probation. Can you imagine? And so, you know, you can reach the prison. We reach our world through the prisons. I just wonder, why doesn't everybody that's working with Set Free Ministry or in the jails today just stand up? And I want to show you, there's quite a few people in this meeting that are involved in Set Free Ministries and taking the gospel in there. You there? Have something? Give them a hand. Now, if you ask Jim Fitzgerald about going to the county jails, he'd tell you that going there is like fishing in a stock pond, right? Yep. Well, I wanted to give you a little bit of background into Set Free Ministries. I want to make this as quick as I can. Set Free Ministries, Emmaus Correspondence School, St. Louis, was established in 1974. Yeah, I'm that old. And in 1984, a friend of mine, Andy Notham, and I decided we'd give more of our time to it. And at that time, too, Dave Hausman, who was my best friend, this is Jane and Ann's brother. His brother, Danny, ended up in jail. And he asked me if I'd go see him, and I kind of followed him around from jail to Fulton to Church Farm. And everywhere I went, I took Emmaus enrollment cards and handed them out in the visiting room. And that's really how the Set Free Ministry prison program started with Emmaus. Brother James was already doing quite a bit in several of the prisons around the state of Missouri. Warren James, dear brother, Jim knows him quite well. And but he passed away, and I was at his bed just before he died, and he said, "I'm praying for someone to take this work from me and continue it on." And I looked at him, I said, "Brother Warren, I think I'm the man." And I haven't turned back since that time. But I followed Dave around to these prisons, and Dave's brother, Danny, and before I knew it, I had like a half a dozen, started with like a half a dozen students, and before I knew it, within 6 months, I had almost 200 students taking Emmaus courses. Well, that created a problem for me because there was no way I could handle more students, and I knew there were more coming. And so I prayed for a number of years, as stated. And in 1994, we got an opportunity to set up an office up inside of Potosi Correctional Center. And this office began with a little closet room. Bob knows what I'm talking about, a little closet off the chapel, no windows, nothing. And one computer, two inmates, and a bookshelf. And we started to expand the Set Free program from that point. Today we have over 2,400 students, so you can see how it's grown. But the Lord was very good, and I didn't really mention it there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you remember when David went to the cave of Adullam and all these misfit people came gathered to him, that's a verse that led me to go into the prisons, inside the prisons, because I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, maybe the society rejects, quote, that, you know, people don't think there's any value to those people. Those are the very people, you know, the discontent, the people in debt, those are the types of guys that gathered to David. He made them into his mighty men. And so it was with that vision and that direction that I got inside the prisons. And today at Potosi Correctional Center, we have 18 inmates working for us, 9 of whom are on salary. You hear a little bit of talk these days about indigenous workers. Let the nationals do the work. It's much cheaper because you send somebody over from America to India and it takes $40,000, $50,000 to keep them on the field. And for $100, you can keep a national in the field, right? Well, that's kind of the model we used. For $15 to $35 a month, we can keep a man within the prison working full-time for Set Free Ministries. Pretty good investment for your dollar. So in any case, the men within Potosi have done amazing things as amazingly talented men, of course. They're just like us. And we have done a number of things. What we do is the men are allowed to keep their work not only in the office where we are, but they're allowed to keep it in their cells. They have this little folder, and inside this folder, they get to keep all their Set Free work. And that allows them to actually work inside their cells. So they come to our office and work 6 hours a day, and then they go back to their cells and sometimes work another 4 or 6 hours, commenting on courses. Along with that, the men at Potosi have created what's called a commenter's guide. Never before was that done. We have a commenter's guide on every course that Emmaus produces. These commenter's guides are now on the web, being used all over the world, and they were produced by inmates down at Potosi Correctional Center. We also have what we call Captive's Corners, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we have a whole number of captives' corners that cover all kinds of subjects. And we produce these because of the number of times these types of questions are being asked us by our students. Rather than write out the answer every time, we create these captives' corners. We have over 50 of them, and they're on the World Wide Web now, too, and being used all over the world. Isn't that amazing? Right out of Potosi Correctional Center, produced by offenders that are incarcerated. Not only that, we have produced other materials out of this little group of men. This is a course produced for Prison Fellowship on winning the battle of your mind, how to get your mind captive to the obedience of Christ. There's actually 2 of these produced, and Rick Bovey was the first VIC that taught this for Prison Fellowship inside the prisons. But these were produced right there by inmates in Potosi Correctional Center. And there's a new program on temperaments and transition training, and some of our men have gotten involved in that, and they have produced the manual for that also out of Potosi Correctional Center. Isn't that amazing? So I'm just trying to share with you how talented and rich they are in ability and gift, and of course they can really add a lot to the work of the church. We ourselves are producing several courses. We've produced Divine Versus Natural Viewpoint and Repent or Perish. Remember the fellow at the end that said, in a real sense, being here is what it's all about. I'd rather just be here and serve the Lord. Well, he wrote these books. And he wrote these books off of my notes and off of lectures that I've been giving to train the men at Potosi Correctional Center. I've outlined 15 books, and the inmates are writing them. And hopefully, by the time I'm out of the scene, they'll still have manuals to train these men while they're inside the prison. And I'd like to say, too, we use Kevin's course. And if you all have never taken this, how many people have never taken Kevin's course? You ought to. It gives you a great understanding of how simple the gospel is in terms of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how important the work of Christ is. We get testimonies every day in our office from people saying, I never understood what it meant to be a Christian until I read this book. So, we've got amazing opportunities, and I guess we probably use more of Kevin's courses in our ministry than, I don't know, Jim might rival me, Jim and Lorraine and the ones down there, Gary. But in any case, that's what we do. Well, in 2002, we expanded into Illinois. Illinois is 3 times the size of the state of Missouri, and slowly but surely it's becoming our largest state. And then in 2004, and I'm not don't have time to explain all this, but we went down to Southeast Correctional Center. We opened another office inside of that prison. We have 10 offenders working for us there, 8 of whom are on our salary. In 2009, we expanded into the states of North and South Dakota, small states, but nobody was doing them. And then in 2011, we expanded into Hawaii with the hope that we can have our board meetings there. And then in 2012, we finally got permission to go into Northeast Correctional Center and ERDCC. And we now, with a different model than having offices inside the prison, we have 2 more prisons where we have inmates who are working for us back in their cells commenting on courses. So that makes a total of about 36 offenders now working for us inside the prisons. You can pray that the Lord will raise up more qualified men. And he does raise them up. I mean, they just appear. And we look for them, we watch for them, but they appear. And it's really neat when you see a man that God has really transformed, and then he brings them into the work. And we need to be praying that the doors will remain open. There's a lot of movement on. We're pretty solidly entrenched in the Missouri prisons, but there's always a movement on to get rid of, set free and get rid of the Bible and get rid of, you know, everything that we're doing inside the prison. For about the past 5 or 6 years, we've plateaued at around 33,000 courses distributed, around 20,000 courses completed, with a budget of about $100,000. This year, if everything goes well, we'll actually increase our completion rate by 20%. We're headed toward 25,000 completed courses this year, which is a lot of courses. Every course takes about 1 hour of work. So 25,000 courses is 25,000 hours of work. And you can see how valuable the inmates are to us. So what are our goals for the coming year? And I want to get done in within about 5 minutes so that Lewis can come up and have time with you. Well, we want to expand the number of inmate workers, and we're consciously doing that. We've got Bible studies in all these prisons, and it's out of these Bible studies that men appear, and we, you know, talk to them and try to get them involved in the work. We also want to expand the distribution and grading of courses, which means that baseline, we've got to expand our support. The cost and the number of courses, as well as the postage costs. We spend about $30,000 on books every year, and actually more than $30,000 on books every year, and we spend about a little over $30,000 in postage. It costs just as much money for us to buy the books as to get them to the people and get them back, because they're greatly subsidized by ECS Ministries. We buy all the books we buy at about 80% off cost. So those are some real needs that we have. And we also have the need, because as you see, I am aging. We made the point in the DVD, didn't we? I know I look young. I don't look a day over 40. But I am up above 65 now, and so we're looking to see people take my place. We have one of those men that I believe God has called into the ministry for us. Lewis is here today. And we were actually looking for a second. And in the past, it's always we've always thought maybe Grant would be the person. My son would be the person. He's got a multi-institutional card. He helped me set up the office at Southeast Correctional Center. He's been involved in grading and commenting and doing the things that set free since he was 8 years old. So he does probably know the work better than anybody. But nonetheless, we're just waiting on the Lord there. Another need that we have is for more VICs to go in and teach. And we now have Bible studies at Potosi, Southeast Correctional Center, Bonterre, and we have opportunities in any prison we want to go into in the state of Missouri right now. I mean, all we'd have to do is find the people to go in, and they'd let us go into those prisons. Along with that, one of the things that Lewis is going to be doing is visiting all the chaplains and administrators of the different institutions. It's very important that we keep on good terms with the people that run these institutions, because if we're not, we're out. And so it's just so very, very important that we stay in touch. And we like to plant our courses, Born to Wins, inside of prisons in their library or in their chaplain's office so that anybody that's looking for a Bible course can just go in and take them and get one and send it in. So that's a big when I first started to work, that's probably the main thing I did, and that was go visit chaplains and administrators. When you can visit the chaplains and administrators, the work grows. One time I got the privilege of talking to all the chaplains at one time at one meeting down here in Jefferson City, and within maybe one to two months, we increased our enrollments 50%. So, you know, these men can either be a real help for us or a real detriment to us. So that's very important that we do that. One of the big changes in our work is that we're trying to purchase an office here that can also be the center for a release program and for training inmates who come out who have worked for Set Free Ministries, who can become equipped to actually run offices anywhere in the United States. And, you know, our goal from the beginning was to get not only have inmates working for us inside the prison, but released offenders when they are out, that they might begin to basically run the work. I also desire that, you know, that they would begin to support the work financially more, and some do and some don't. But we are looking to establish this training center, and we have our eyes on a house, and the house is going to cost us about $70,000. We've been pre-approved for a loan, but we need to come up with the down payment. That's what we're working on right now. And hopefully this house will not only be an office for Set Free, a permanent place finally, but it will also be a place where inmates can parole to one or two at a time, and then we'll equip them and train them to carry on the type of ministry that I and, you know, the other 50 coordinators have been doing. So this will be this is not a halfway house, this is a training center, and it's to equip men to do the type of work that I and others have been doing for the past 20 or 30 years. So we're pretty excited about that. I presented that at the prison conference a couple years ago, and everybody was excited about it because they understand that we need workers. I'm running out of time, I better stop. Just want to say one last thing as a word of encouragement and a word of exhortation to us, and that is that the Lord really does want us to go out and reach people with the gospel. And I know we have an assembly that's got a heart for that type of ministry, and I'm really grateful that I'm here among people who share that vision. But the Lord has told us that all authority has been given him on heaven and earth, and that we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, and we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we're to teach them to observe all things that Christ has taught us. And so, you know, it's very important that we obey our Lord in this regard. And I'm very impressed with the fact that the Lord was really burdened for the condition of people. As you recall, I can't quote this verse, but I'd like to just read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 9. And it's just before the Lord said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers." It said, "But when he saw the multitude," this is Matthew 9:36, "but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And, you know, I believe that if we have the heart of the Lord for the lost people around us, then we'll get about the business that the Lord has told us to be doing. And someday, we know from Scripture that we're going to give an account for our lives. You know, everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or evil. And so I believe that there's an accountability factor involved in the sending forth of the people to reach the lost in this world. So just an encouragement, and we've got a great Awana program, young people's. We've many people involved in our prison ministry, but we don't want to sit back and feel like, well, we're doing all that's needed. Let's push on. Let's everyone get involved. Let's do our part, whether it be in Awana, whether it be with young people, whether it's some other ministry, jail ministry. If you want to go to the jail, you can't be trained any better than by the man sitting right over there. And, you know, if you want to get in prison, come see me, okay? Now, I have the joy of introducing to you one of the men. Incidentally, if you paid close attention to the DVD, Did you see the guy that had his hair braided? That's Lewis. Now, he's cleaned up a little bit. When he got out, I let him have it. No. He's a little bit different looking, but he was twice on this DVD. And, he was 16 years in the prison system. Many of those spent at Potosi Correctional Center. He earned the name Lazarus while he was there because he'd appear and then he'd disappear. I mean, he'd be there for maybe 3 months and then he'd be gone for 6 months. And then all of a sudden he'd reappear. So that happened a number of times and I started calling him Lazarus. You know, he came back from the dead. It just happened that he was kind of a sports-minded fellow. And he got involved in sports and kind of left the church. Then one day he came and he said that things had changed. And from that day on, he remained very faithful to the work that was going on inside of Potosi and actually became one of the few offenders that they allowed to teach other offenders the Word of God. And I've grown to admire him, and he's got married now to a lovely girl by the name of Julie, who almost came up here this weekend, but she's spending it with her son. And in any case, he's been out for 3 years, and about a couple months ago, he went to a prison conference with me, and a couple weeks after that, called up and said, you know, I think, Julie and I think the Lord wants us to be full-time in the Set Free Ministries. And so I'm very, very excited because I was saying, Lord, don't let this guy get away. Make sure he stays working for us because I knew the talent and the ability that he has. So in any case, you're in for a treat. Just sit back and enjoy his testimony. He wasn't a very nice guy, but he's improved. You don't have to worry about keeping your back covered or anything anymore. But there was a time when you would have, and you can find out about that from him.
Hello, hello, hello. First, I'd like to say it's a blessing to be here today with you all, fellowship, and it's an honor to have a chance to give my testimony, to share with people what God did in my life. I'm from East St. Louis, Illinois, so I'm sure most of you guys, if you're from around this area, you've heard of East St. Louis, and I was born in 1974, so I was around a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, a lot of guns, a lot of prostitutes. I mean, pretty much you name it, that's what I grew up around, and that was the norm to me of life, was to get involved in one of those things, if not all of them. And so that's what I chose to do. I chose the guns and the drugs. And so I wanted to be a big drug kingpin, as Randy usually says. And so I like getting high, smoking marijuana, and I like selling crack cocaine. I love seeing families go from being nice and have a lot of nice things to not having anything, where I just personally just stripped them and took them of everything that they had. That was a great joy to me to do things like that. And with that, and getting in drive-by shootings, getting in fights and stuff like that because of what I was involved with, I was just lost. You know, I was just, I don't know how to describe it. I just had a death wish, I guess. And at the age of 19, I found myself in a courtroom in Clayton being charged with attempted murder and first-degree armed robbery and got found guilty. And 30 days later, I was sentenced to a life sentence in 100 years. I'll never forget the day when the gavel hit and said guilty. It was just like all the life got sucked out of me because even though I had become this horrible monster doing all these things I did, there was another side to me. I was kind of like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I was the only child growing up. I come from a biracial family. My father's African-American. My mother was Italian. So I endured a lot of ridicule coming up in a predominantly black area because I didn't look like black people. And that kind of started my course off the way it happened, but my mother really sheltered me, and I was the only child. And so she, you know, tried to press upon me education, reading, writing, all those sorts of things. So I enjoyed school until I got, you know, off on the wrong path. And so it was kind of like you hear near-death experiences people have, their life flashing before their eyes. Well, my life flashed before my eyes when that gavel hit. And so I remember I went outside the courtroom, I sat down, I was shackled up, and tears were flowing down my eyes, and I could hear a couple of my relatives, including my mother, just screaming and yelling and, you know, all of that type of thing. And there was a guy sitting next to me who said, "It's going to be all right." And I remember looking at him dead in his eyes and say, "I just got a life sentence in 100 years. How you going to tell me everything is going to be all right?" So they took me to a cell. I went to sleep, woke up the next day. They gave me an orange jumpsuit and the tennis shoes I had on. That was it. No undergarments or anything. They took me to a dorm area that had a bunch of bunk beds in it. And then they had cells without doors within the area. So I walked inside, people around looking at me. I was looking at them. So I sat down. I was afraid, but I wasn't afraid. I had been in jail several times before. I had been to prisons to visit friends of mine who were incarcerated. So I had a lot of knowledge I got from them on what to do and what not to do, as well as the street knowledge that I had gained when I was doing the stuff I was doing. And so I sat on my bunk, and a guy walks up, and he sits a copy paper box on the floor in front of me with the lid on it, and he walks away. Now, my first thought was, this guy is trying to get me. You know, he is giving me something, I don't know what, that I'm never going to be able to repay him back. So I opened the box. I was curious, and there were underwear, socks, T-shirts, little packages of Oreos, little bags of chips, candy bars, you know, stuff like that. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be, you know, a punk. I'm not going to let people do things to me in prison that, you know, a lot of you guys have probably heard about or seen on TV. So I got to kill this guy. And that's exactly what I was going to do. But before I did, I was going to eat until I got full, and I was going to put on some undergarments and stuff. And so I did that, and I sat there waiting until later in the night so I could kind of blend in where people wouldn't really be paying attention to me. And I noticed he lived in a cell, which was like, okay, that's cool. I can rush in there. And I wasn't thinking about trying to get a weapon. I just wanted to get my hands on this guy and just break his neck, try to, you know, splatter his brains all over the place. That's the mindset I had. And so while it was getting later in the day and I was building up the courage to do just that, I noticed a couple guys went in his cell and they wouldn't come out. And I was like, man, you know, I wish they'd come out of there so I can go do what I want to do. And they put a little sheet up because there was no door just for privacy. So I was like, you know what, I got to go because I might go to sleep tonight and I'll never wake up again. That's what I honestly believe. So I made my way over to the cell, and I had my back against the wall trying to muster up the courage to rush inside when a hand came out and moved the sheet back, and a guy popped his head out and looked right at me, which kind of startled me because I'm thinking I'm sneaky and nobody knows what I'm doing. He says, "Do you want to come inside?" So immediately I thought, if I rush in there unannounced, what's going to happen? They're all going to jump up and I'm going to be beat up or something. So I thought, if I go in and let their guards down, I can pounce on this guy I want to get and do what I'm going to do. So I said, sure. So I go inside, and it's a little bitty cell about the size of a bathroom, and they're sitting down tight together, and I'm standing up, and they're in there reading the Bible. The guy that gave me the box was reading. And so I stood there. I listened. I didn't believe in God. You know, I had no influence of God from my parents, from anybody. I could care less about a guy. As far as I was concerned, wasn't no God. And so they continued reading for, I don't know, seemed like hours. You know, I was just like in a daze. I was shocked. It was just a lot of things going through my mind. And the guy stopped reading and turned to me and asked me if I believed in God. And I said, no, I believe in evolution. And the extent of that was, we're kind of built like apes, so we must have came from apes. That's how deranged my thinking was. And so he handed me a Bible tract that said salvation on the front. And I took it from them, and they all looked at me kind of like, okay, you can go now. So I leave, you know, cussing myself out under my breath, calling myself every name in the book, you know, a coward, a punk, I'm scaredy cat, because I didn't do anything to this guy. So I make my way to my bunk, and I was thinking, man, I wish I had a gun, man, so I could just blow my brains out. Because there was no way in the world I could see myself living in prison for the rest of my life. It just, not me. I had too much going for myself. And so I laid on the bunk, and it was kind of separated, and I was next to this little catwalk area where the guards could walk around the whole area and look at stuff, and there was like a little light kind of above me. And so I started reading this little pamphlet, and it was talking about God, and it was talking about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that we have this sin debt that needs to be paid in our life, and that we can't pay it, and because of that, when we die, we're going to go to hell. But if we accept Christ and all the work he did on the cross, that we would be assured of salvation and that we wouldn't be held accountable for what we had done. And I was like, sounds like a pretty cool deal, you know? But it's like, come on, man, I ain't never seen God, and I'm probably never going to see him. So it was one of those, is he real or is he not real type things. But I was desperate. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know what the next day was going to look like. So I said, okay, check this out, God. And this is exactly almost verbatim how I said it. Check this out, God. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe that you're real. I'm going to believe that this Jesus Christ dude is real. And I'm going to accept him as my Lord and Savior. But the minute you show me you're not real, I'm through messing with you forever. It was almost like I kind of challenged God, like, I know you can't show me that you're real, so I'm just going to play the game right now. So when you show me you're not, then I can say I tried this religion, this God, Christianity thing. So I went to sleep, and there was no tingling sensation. You know, I didn't wake up, and they said, we made a mistake. It wasn't you. You know, it was the first day of the rest of my life in prison as I knew it. And so I went to all kind of different church services, Catholic services, wherever I can go to that had God involved because I didn't know any better. And end up at a service one day with a guy. It was a Christian service, and nobody else came. So the guy asked me, you know, what's your story? You know, tell me your background. So I tell him, and he says, you're going to one or two prisons with that sentence. One of them is the bloodiest 67 acres west of the Mississippi, which is the old Jefferson City prison that they closed down now. And the other was a new state-of-the-art prison that was built in 1989 to house the most deadliest inmates in the state of Missouri, where they have death row, Potosi Correctional Center. And he wrote down two names on one piece of paper. One guy for Jeff City, one guy for Potosi. He said, look, whichever one you get to, look one of these, look the guy up. So I put in my Bible, shook my head, yeah, with no intentions on doing it. Because my knowledge I got from my friends that had been in prison was saying, you don't ever want to go to jail and try to find a buddy or try to find somebody to protect you, because that's a sign of weakness. So I took that advice. I get back from service, started hanging with some other guys who had been in and out of jail, and they say, man, you a good-looking guy. You know, I didn't have any hair on my face. When you get there, they going to get you. So you need to find the biggest, blackest dude you can find and try to bust his head. That's what they told me. And so my first thought was, man, you going to get me killed, because I wouldn't know who this guy is connected with or anything. So my sentencing came. The judge sentenced me to every bit of time that the jury recommended. Off to Potosi, I get scared to death. Walked into the housing unit with my trash bag full of clothes, went to my cell, met my cellmate. He happened to be from East St. Louis, which I was like, okay, all right, you know, this is not like an aha moment or anything, but that's kind of cool, because I don't know if you know, but the whole East St. Louis people, St. Louis people, like, they don't get along. And the same with, like, Kansas City, Missouri, Kansas City, Kansas. It's that whole different state, different people. We don't mess with you. Don't come over here messing with us. So it's like, okay, well, maybe since he's from where I'm from, we'll be kind of cool and won't get in any fights or stabbings or anything. So then I noticed he had a Bible on his bunk. So I'm like, okay, and asked him about that. He said he was a Christian. And you know, I felt a peace, you know, kind of about that. And so I said, man, can you take me and show me where the chapel is? Because I want to find out about church services so I can go. Because God had given me a verse up to that point. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13. That basically stated that there's no situation that he's going to allow us to be in that we can't handle and make our way through it in a godly way. And so I was kind of praying that the whole time, just about everything that was going on. So we made our way to the chapel where I met the guy Marvin, who had the alligator tears, and the other guy that isn't mentioned, Dwayne, who were the very first two set free ministry workers in prison. I met them, another chapel worker and the chaplain. Found out about the services. Then the guy showed me around the prison, and I saw, you know, baseball, softball field, football field, handball courts, basketball courts, and then the weight room. And I see this guy when we walk by. He's about 6'4", 270 pounds, black as any black you can see at night. And he was built like a statue. And that thought crossed my mind that the guys told me, you know, if find somebody and try to hurt it. And I was like, man, if I was going to hurt somebody, I'd try to. If I could hurt this dude, everybody would respect me. That's just the thought that crossed my mind, but I really had no intentions on doing it. So I go about my business. We go back. We eat dinner. Just so happened they had chapel that night. So I'm excited. I got my little Gideon Bible, hardback, blue cover, like if you guys ever been in the jail, you know, so I'm going to church, and I get inside, and people are shaking hands and giving hugs, saying, praise the Lord, brother, God bless you. So I just fell right on in with everybody else. It's like, this is the way you do church, or this is the way Christians do. So this is my life. I'm trying to fit in. So I get inside the chapel area, shaking hands again, and all of a sudden this hand about the size of a catcher's mitt comes out. And I stick my hand out and I look, and it was the guy from the weight room. And he said, "How you doing, brother? My name is Johnny Mitchell." Johnny Mitchell was that name on the piece of paper that that guy gave me in the county jail to look up when I got there. So for me, that was my aha moment. Because where were the eyes? Where were the eyes that I would run into this guy randomly, the first guy I meet other than my cellmate and the set free people, and also be the guy, only guy I pick out of the weight room that if I'd have took the advice of these knuckleheads, I would have tried to hurt this guy, man. Seriously. And he was the most like dangerous guy in the boot hill of Missouri down there, Caruthersville and stuff, killing up all kind of stuff. But he had became a Christian. And I got plugged in with the chapel. I got a job there off the top, which was a big deal because everybody wanted a job in the chapel. I got a job in the chapel. I got a chance to be around the set free workers and another guy who was executed on death row, who was a rock solid guy, who was like a father figure to me. And they encouraged me to study the Bible. They encouraged me to pray. They encouraged me to never just listen to anybody on TV, reading a book other than the Bible. Never just put your foundation and build it on that. You get into the Word of God and you seek it out and in prayer ask God to reveal to you the understanding of His Word. And this stuff was huge, huge in my life. That I didn't know that then, but later on, I understood that, man, that doing that helped me be the person I was along with taking these courses. I took Born to Win like 3 or 4 times. And it was kind of what Randy said. I took it, and I never stopped going to church. I want to clarify that. I never stopped going to church. They had like 17 services a week at Potosi. I just wasn't going to Randy's service all the time, but I made sure I stayed. And it wasn't because of him. It was because his service was during the best sports time of the day where I could go play some softball or basketball. So that's why I was immature, and I chose that over going to Bible study. But at one point in time, I felt God really urging me to get more serious about His Word and learn the Bible, and it was through taking these courses, and they became so easy to take. Like the reading was these courses, if you never looked at one, just look at one and see how simple the writing is, but how profound the message is of everything in these courses. So after I got X amount of the courses done and went through the training, I volunteered to be a commenter. So every week I would get X amount of courses to comment on. And, you know, I was like, hey, I'm spending the rest of my – I picked up another couple life sentences along the way too, by the way. So, you know, that just things got worse. But I became content. Like Keith, that was like my Bible study partner. You know, me and him, we studied the Bible. And this dude is ridiculous with his knowledge. And then Willie, the one that said he took all the courses, that was my set free Bible study buddy. So, you know, I had a bunch of different guys. We got together, and I was content. Just like Keith, we both were, that whether we're in there or we're out here, we're going to be serving the Lord. And so after 13 years, even with the sentence I had, I was still eligible for parole. So I hoped, you know what, people with one life sentence, they're making do 20 years, and I had 2 because I gave one back in appeal, so that's a whole different story. But I had 2 in 100 years. That was my final sentence. And I went to the parole board, and they talked to me so nice, I thought they wanted to take me home with them. Seriously, I mean, I couldn't understand it until, you know, a couple days later, and it was, they're never going to let me go, so why hit me with a bunch of hard questions and why be in there for a long time when they're never letting me go? So I was like, okay, that makes sense. 6 weeks later, they called me to the caseworker's office, and the guy read the piece of paper to me stating that I was going to be released in 2 years. And I just started crying and said, thank you, Jesus. And I got out. I moved back over to the other side, East St. Louis, where I'm from, to my mother's house, and got hooked up with Randy, who nobody would give me a job. He got it approved where he let me work on his mowing crew. So I've been out here to church cut grass, you know, three years ago for a couple months after I got out before winter came. And then I got married, moved up to the Chicago area where my wife was from, and I've been up there. It's been a real challenge with finding work and different things because not just the felony, but the nature of my felonies. People, and I understand, you know, when you're an employer, to take a chance with a guy with robberies and attempted murder and stuff is tough. And I got invited to the prison conference, you know, for Randy, and I got a chance to share my testimony about how these courses helped change my life. And it came up, as Randy said, that maybe I'd have opportunity that I could, you know, do set free stuff, which I thought I couldn't because I was on parole. But I found out otherwise, so we prayed about it. And I was like, man, you know what? I ain't pray about it for real. I didn't pray like asking God, should I do it? I was praying, thanking God that I had the opportunity because I knew without a doubt after that conference that I'm not skilled at anything. I got a high school diploma and that's it. But I know how to do the work. I know how to comment, grade. I've been in prison. I got that end of the portion of it. So it was like a no-brainer. So Randy, you know, prayed, and he was like, let's do it. So now, as Randy stated, I'm in Illinois. I'm going to be doing at some point, once I get enough support, to start having a similar office to his, not exactly the same, to where I'll be, you know, be able to impact men and women who how I was impacted. So I feel, you know, God let me out of prison just to go back in. So that's basically it. So thank you guys very much for your time, for your attention. As always, man, it's a blessing coming here to worship and fellowship with you all. And, you know, God bless you.
He makes a good brethren because he went over time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful that your grace and mercy is being extended out into this world, and it reached us and it reaches many other men and women, and some of them behind bars. Father, how we pray that you might just continue to increase the outreach of the Emmaus Set Free work in the jails and the prisons. And how we pray, Father, that you'll bless Louis Dooley and his wife Julie as they seek to serve you with their whole life and their whole heart. And, Father, we pray that you just might open up doors of opportunity for him to be greatly used by you. Father, we thank you for the number of people this very day that are studying your Bible with the help of the Emmaus courses. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will be there to enlighten them, to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of yourself. And how we thank you, Father, for the privilege it is to be a part of what you're doing in our generation. We can't thank you enough. And just receive our thanksgiving now, Father, and part us with your blessing. Help us, Father, to take seriously your commands to us as well as your heart that really does desire for the world to be saved. We just thank you now and bless you, and thank you for this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen.